The Apostle Paul and his companions refused to retreat. They met fierce opposition in Antioch of Pisidia, as we saw. And they decided to depart from that town. They were expelled from the place. But they did not head back down the road toward the coast, toward Perga. They proceeded instead farther into the interior. They moved down the road that led from Antioch of Pisidia to Iconium, which was a city located some miles to the east. It was a place that was growing in importance in the imperial administration. And later on, there would be an emperor named Hadrian who would raise the status of Iconium to that of a chief colony in the empire. But with all those conditions, Paul displayed little interest when he arrived in Iconium. He had a single objective at every place that he and Barnabas visited on this journey. He wanted to preach the gospel with the goal of turning people from spiritual darkness to the light and liberty of Christ. And it's worth noting that Paul never deviated from this program. Even in places whose wickedness seemed to dispirit him, the message that he had for them was the same. He had no other message than Christ and Him crucified. Paul understood that even for those who were believers in Christ, even those who were believers already, or those who came to believe in Christ through His ministry, the best thing He could do for them to promote their growth in grace was to bring them back repeatedly to the foundation of gospel truth in the cross, in the tomb, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I note that because today, some people have the idea that once people have been converted, then you shift the message that you give to them to something that is more practical. That was not Paul's approach. The situation in our time is the same. How do people grow in grace today? How is their faith strengthened today? The fact is, we will not make progress spiritually unless we return repeatedly to the old story of the cross. And because we have a tendency in our minds to move away from that story, God has ordained that through the preaching of the cross, we are brought back to it. It was when Paul insisted on this message that a sharp dividing line became evident between those who believed on Christ and those who did not. Now, Paul did not go into any of the places he visited with the idea, I'm going to go in and mix it up in this town. We're going to get these people separated into warring camps. That was not Paul's intention. But he knew that the preaching of the gospel could not help but indicate that there was such a dividing line and to show where it lay. So as Paul and Barnabas traveled farther from the safety of the harbor at Perga, and the availability there of an easy way back home to Antioch of Syria, they plunged ever more deeply into the contest for the souls of people and for the assertion that there was only one way of salvation. The appearance of the opposition in Antioch of Pisidia, of which we read last week, would be only a hint of what was going to come as the journey continued, as we will see. In Iconium, despite the presence there of a Jewish synagogue, the religious atmosphere, more in the interior now, was decidedly more pagan. The Roman Greco culture, Greco-Roman culture, was more pronounced. The worship of Roman gods, who were really equivalent to the gods the Greeks had worshipped, was more widespread. And the fury of the devil's opposition to the ministry of the gospel became more pronounced. So, if we look back now, the road that they had traveled to their journey across Cyprus and their experiences there, that experience where they had to deal with Elymas, that turned out to be just a little skirmish. An opening skirmish in a much wider contest. And then, if we look back behind them to the experience at Antioch, that was not a full-fledged encounter, but it was evidence that there was going to be a battle all along the route, and even more trouble ahead. So this initial visit to Iconium, because it was the first of three visits that they would make there, or that Paul would make there, the initial visit provided solid proof, if they needed it, for Paul and Barnabas, of intensifying spiritual warfare. I want you to think on that theme with me this morning. Intensifying spiritual warfare. Now, by the time they arrived in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas had established a standard procedure that they would use at every stop on their journey. They would enter the Jewish synagogues where they went. And they would seek there, first of all, a hearing for the message of the gospel. You will appreciate that there were no churches. They didn't go into Iconium and say, well, where's the church that would line up most closely with what we believe, and let's see if we can get a meeting there. There were no such places. Here they were using their status as Jews to go into the synagogue and to request the ability to speak. We saw that in Antioch, they were invited to address the assembly. But if this passage convinces us of anything, it must be that not everybody is eager to receive that message. Even when it was being delivered by one of history's most prominent individuals. You think about it. Here were people who heard the Apostle Paul preach in person. But not everybody was enamored of the message or of the preacher. Paul and Barnabas recognized that the opposition they had already encountered was only likely to increase. But the evidence of the narrative is they did not allow their fears to deter them from their mission on which they had been sent. So they went back to that word from the Holy Spirit at Antioch in Syria. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the mission, for the ministry to which I have called them. So they were not losing sight of that calling. The language of the opening verse of the chapter suggests that they spent a definite length of time. You find it in verse 1. They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and the idea there is that they spent some period of weeks doing so. They spent a length of time visiting the synagogue, perhaps taking turns speaking to the people, arguing that the people should believe Jesus is their Messiah. But just as surely as opposition had arisen in Antioch, so surely those who stirred it up were anxious to prevent Paul and Barnabas from getting away from them and from gaining a hearing for their message anywhere else. So they were not content to have expelled them from Antioch of Pisidia. They were not content to see them going down the road to the east. They said to themselves, we need to go after them. We need to follow them. And so down the road to Iconium they went too, just in case they should try the same thing in Iconium. And what we are observing here is the reality that when you determine to be faithful to Christ in preaching the Word, whether it's in a public setting or in a private setting, you're going to encounter opposition. All sorts of opposition. There will be people who will not be content with what you are saying. When sinners profess saving faith in Christ, those who despise that message will not back off and surrender. They will redouble their efforts. And that is what we find happened in Iconium. Ultimately, the actions of which we read in these verses reflected the struggle that was going on in the unseen world. And let us remember that. There is a struggle going on in the unseen world. It's nothing new. It's going on all about us. I was just reading this morning, or yesterday morning, of Daniel. It was this morning, Daniel. And how, as he was in prayer, that an angel came to visit him and said to him, Daniel, the first day that you began to pray, I was sent in answer to your prayer, but there was an evil spirit, an evil prince who withstood him for 3 weeks' time. Now that evil spirit did not prevail, but it is a reminder to us that there is a struggle going on even while we sit here today. It is intensifying spiritual warfare. I want you to notice that there are three elements of this warfare that are set before us in the verses that we have read. First of all, converting power. Converting power. Paul and Barnabas were all about conversions. They wanted to see people saved. And so they went into the synagogue in Iconium and they preached the gospel. Notice, they so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also the Greeks believed. They preached the gospel. We find that they no doubt followed the same pattern as we found at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. That is, we don't find that they engaged in the synagogue in some kind of dialogue with the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people in an effort to find common ground. Well, let's discuss. We have a certain belief, and you have a certain belief. Let's discuss these differences, and we'll find out if there's something on which we can agree. That is not what they did when they went into these synagogues. They didn't go into to pay deference. Instead, they used the scriptures that were available there in the synagogue, and they reasoned with the people out of those scriptures, and they spoke with passion, with authority, with earnestness, with urgency. And undoubtedly, the pattern of the preaching reflected that of which we read in the previous chapter from the account of the events at Antioch of Pisidia. But I want you to notice particularly the last part of that sermon, beginning in chapter 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that was through Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. That was a direct attack upon what the Jews believed. So they didn't go in to establish some common ground. They went to confront them. And then they said in verse 40, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now that was direct. That was with authority. That was with passion. They were warning them. Beware. Beware. Beware what? Beware that you don't go away in unbelief, and so the judgment of God will fall upon you. It was a message of warning. It was a message of exhortation to the people. Believe the truth that we are telling you. So Paul and Barnabas would speak most solemnly to the people. Most seriously to the people. We don't read that they engaged in any kind of comic routine. We don't read that they engaged in an effort to make the people laugh and to amuse them. They spoke with the greatest urgency. They spoke as those who recognized that there were souls in the balance, souls between heaven and hell. They spoke as those who knew that the day of opportunity for the people in those places was not guaranteed to continue to the next day. So it was critical that the people to whom they were preaching should repent without delay and receive Christ without delay. They preached concerning the suffering of Christ, concerning the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and they said, this is the day for you to believe. Now that's still the situation today. The fact that the word of the gospel is going forth today is yet again an indication of divine mercy and favor. That the day of salvation is not closed, but now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So the scriptures say, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That is, believe on Christ. Believe the gospel while you may do so. That was the message that they went to deliver in the synagogue at Iconium. And what was the result? Well, we read of it there in verse 1. A great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believe. The Greeks here referring to the Gentiles. There were Jews and Gentiles in this town. A great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believe. Many conversions. Many people that day turned away from their sin and trusted Christ. Now, do you not think that as Paul and Barnabas and those who were traveling with them, as they saw what was happening, their hearts were full of joy. Their hearts were thrilled to see the evidence of God's power before their eyes. I tell you, it's still a great encouragement. It's a great encouragement to see eyes that have been enlightened. And to see that rapt attention of which we read concerning Lydia, to whom we'll come in due course, whose heart the Lord opened, and what was the evidence of that? She gave attention to the Word of God. The rapt attention to the Word of God is the sure sign of the presence of the power of God's Spirit. And that's what happened in Iconium. Converting power. But I tell you, that power aroused a fierce response. And that's the second thing that we find: concerted struggle. Oh, now we come to the reality. It was not an easy road. For we read in the second verse, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. There was a determined effort to subvert the preaching of the apostles. The preaching of the apostles? There was a determined effort to subvert what they said. The unbelieving Jews, the ones who dismissed the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles so that these who refused to believe hardened their hearts against the truth, and then they went to the Gentiles and they suggested scandalous thoughts to them. We read here, they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. This evil affectation suggests dark suspicions, carping cynicism that attributes bad motives to those who are just seeking to do what is right. You can almost hear some of the lines that were used. Oh, you know, they're really just after your money. They're really just after your money. Oh, that's all they want, is your money. Or, you know, they're just trying to influence you for their own political end. They have some political agenda, and they're trying to influence you to that end. Or, you know, they probably have in mind for you to do something that is disgusting, something that is immoral. They planted these ideas. And those Gentiles who did not believe what Paul and Barnabas were saying were ready to receive them. Now, how did the apostles respond? They made these unbelievers made the minds of the Gentiles evil affected against the brethren. How did the apostles respond? Well, that's all we can do here. Let's hit the next stop. No. Long time, therefore. I love that expression. long because of this campaign. They stayed in Iconium. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. And the Lord demonstrated His power. Notice what we read in verse 3. The Lord gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Miracles happened in Iconium. Miracles happened there. So, the apostles refused to be intimidated. They refused to be put off. And what was the result now of the stand they made? We find it in verse 4. The multitude of the city was divided. Part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Some of the people took their stand with the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles. Others took their stand with the apostles. The city was divided. And it was divided on one point. And that was the way of salvation. Now that dividing line was already there. All that the preaching did was to expose its existence. And I want to tell you, that dividing line is already there in every gathering of people who come to hear the message of the Word. It is already there in every city. There is a dividing line between those who believe the truth concerning Christ and those who do not. There was a clear division. Well, this wasn't very ecumenical, was it? They didn't promote some kind of cooperation to say, well, we all believe in some God, so let's all get together on that basis. There was a division because Paul and Barnabas insisted upon the message they were preaching. But now, for the first time in this journey, there is the real threat of violence. We read of it in verse 5. There was an assault made. A conspiracy developed in the town, begun by the Gentiles, and then, of course, joined by the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, with the rulers of the synagogue, to do violence to Paul and Barnabas. And we notice in particular at the end of verse 5, to stone them. Now, whether the people in Iconium knew the history of the stoning of Stephen is not clear, but obviously they knew this was a way to get rid of people who were causing trouble. So now there is a conspiracy. And the idea is we're going to go there and attack the houses where they're staying, and we're going to haul them out, we're going to send them out of this world. But somebody heard about it. And so in some way that we don't know, they became aware of it. Someone told them. When the Spirit of God impressed it upon them, they were aware of it, and they fled. They fled not back toward Antioch, but farther into the interior, into Lystra and Derbe. They fled that way and continued the journey to the east. So, we considered at the beginning the converting power. Now, here's this struggle. This preaching of the gospel is not an easy thing. The response is not an easy thing. You're not going to find it so. So they determined to go on in their journey to the east. And that brings me to the third and the last thing in this passage: convincing perseverance. convincing perseverance. So they go on. We read in verse 6 to Lystra and Derbe. Now they cross the boundary line into another province. They are now in an area called Lycaonia, where the people speak a different language, apparently. As we will find out in the subsequent message in this series, Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, what would we expect to have happen when they arrived there? Well, a lot of times people today would be counseled, look at all the trouble that's been stirred up by what you've been doing. You need to just back off. You need to lie low for a while. Let things calm down. Did they do that? We read in verse 7, there they preached the gospel. That is, in Lystra and Derbe. And as we will have occasion to notice, they would encounter those who were actively involved in worshiping idols. There they preached the gospel. Just as they had in Antioch, just as they had in Cyprus, at Salamis, and at Paphos, just as they had in Iconium, now they preached the gospel. This was what they had been sent to do, and this was what they were going to do. It was the same message. It was the message of Christ and Him crucified. It was the message in which they called on people to repent of their sins and to receive Christ alone as Lord and Savior. Now, I think it's well for us to observe. I've hinted at this reality previously in the message, but it's well for us to observe that they were in different environments at every stop. They had an environment at Salamis and a different one at Paphos in Cyprus. And they had another environment at Antioch in Pisidia and another one at Iconium and now another one still at Lystra and Derbe. All these different environments, but they did not adapt their message to these different circumstances. You see, the implication today is that, well, we need to change our approach. Just reading an article about this yesterday, and people bemoaning the fact that there are churches that refuse to change their approach. The message today is we have to change our approach. We have to change the packaging of the message so somehow we can reach the people of today. That was not what Paul and Barnabas did. They had the same message. They took the same approach. They were dealing with people where they found them, and they said, here's the truth of the gospel. Let us tell you about Christ and Him crucified. And they called people to believe. That is what we take away from this part of the journey. They persevered. They persevered as those who were convinced that this gospel message is the remedy for every problem we confront. And so it is for us today. This is the message that God has committed to us. This is the message that by God's grace we endeavor to proclaim. This is the message that calls sinners to repentance and to faith, saving faith in the only Savior. Let this message be that which occupies the core of our faith in the midst of this intensifying spiritual warfare. Because as surely as we have this message, so surely the devil hates it and will seek every opportunity to bring opposition to it. Today, then, let us resolve that, like Paul and Barnabas, wherever we are, there we will be found delivering that same message of the gospel.